Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Look at several verses from Proverbs this morning. First is found in chapter 18, verse 22, and then in chapter 19, verse 14. Still looking at the subject of the home and marriage. I don't have a cold. I strain my voice trying to hit high notes in the choir practice, I think, and then singing the song in here, and it just strained my voice a little bit. I got allergies. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." You want favor from God, get married, it says. Chapter 19, verse 14, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." So if you got a good wife, men, she came from the Lord. Many passages of Scripture tell us about the benefits of marriage. Tells us how we're to love one another and treat one another. And if we want to obtain the blessings of God on our marriage and our home, the Scriptures give us the formula of how to live. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, the Bible says. But he made some horrendous errors. He had a whole harem of wives. That wasn't smart to begin with. But it was political as a king, you know. But he wrote the value of a virtuous woman. If you look at the last chapter in Proverbs, he was influenced by his mother, he said. In chapter 31, he was taught how to treat women. In chapter 31 in verse 26, he said, "A wife who is a virtuous woman openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Verse 10, he asked the question, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." So men, if you got a virtuous woman for a wife, she's more valuable than rubies. In Ecclesiastes is the next book, also written by Solomon. It's God's word, but it was penned by Solomon. In chapter 9 and verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, he said, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun." God's given you your days. Live with your wife all your days. "For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." So having a good wife to live with you throughout your days is a part of your portion from the Lord, your blessings from God. Back up to chapter 4, verse 9. A practical aspect of being married: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two people can work harder than one person. You can accomplish a lot more. Back in the farming economy, when people had to have gardens and crops to survive, and they canned food and all that sort of thing, a family worked a garden place, and it would produce quite a lot. And of course, very easy to understand that two could accomplish more than one. It says, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So together there is help, and together there is double the labor. Together there is the keeping each other warm. First of all, today I want to show you that a husband and wife are companions in a common cause. You get married, marriage requires a husband and a wife, and we're companions in this common cause. Young people get married, they have many hopes and dreams and desires and wishes. They have a like-minded unity when they talk. They go to bed at night, they spend time talking with each other, and they talk about what one day they're going to have and one day what they're going to do. And many of those plans will be fulfilled. Most want to have children. Most want to purchase a home. Most want to have a, if you're Christians, you want to have a good church relationship for your family and a good home that honors God and the Bible. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And God made Eve and joined her to Adam because God looked at Adam alone as he created all the species of animals. He created a male and female. And Adam, he said, it's not good for him to be alone, and so he made him a helpmeet. He united them together with the admonition to bear children and to fill the earth. We worry about overpopulation. The problem's not overpopulation. The problem's overpopulation in certain places. There's plenty of wide open spaces out there for more and more people to live. God, first of all, gave them a job. Adam was to tend the Garden of Eden. Secondly, he gave them provision. He said, you can eat of every tree that produces fruit in the garden. Every one of them. And then he gave them one prohibition. He said, you can eat of every tree but one. You're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. It was not poison. They weren't going to drop dead the moment they put the fruit to their mouth. It was the spiritual death. They were separated from God because they disobeyed God because of their sin. They went from the state of innocence to having a sin nature that was passed down to all the descendants. So every one of us are descended from Adam and Eve, and we all have a sin nature that we're born with because of that. One of these days we're going to get to meet Eve in heaven. We can say, hey, you know what you cause? That one prohibition was to keep them from learning what they learned and becoming what they became with sinful people. A husband and a wife are in a covenant relationship. The book of Malachi says that the husband is to dwell with his wife who is in the covenant relationship with him. A covenant is defined as a coming together or being in agreement or binding by a vow. In the Old Testament covenant between God and Abraham, there was a cutting. There was a sacrifice made. And there was a passing between the pieces of the sacrifice as an agreement to be in unity of mind. And the scripture says in Malachi 2:14, thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. And we know we get married, we make a vow to God to take each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others to keep thee only unto thee as long as we both shall live. And that is a covenant vow that we make before God. God instituted marriage to complete man and woman. He joined them together to be one flesh, he says in the Bible. They become in unity, like one person, one-mindedness. The companion to eliminate things. Man would have a nature that he would have desires. And God gave him a wife so those desires would not be in the wrong way. Friends, God only allows the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. There is no other allowance for that. Anything else is sin. Young people having sexual relations before they get married is sinful. You say, well, we're planning on getting married. That doesn't make a bit of difference. That's like a spit in the ocean, my friend. That's an excuse. That's not an allowance from God. Marriage is the bond that allows the fulfilling of the desires that God has given us to have a husband and a wife. So it eliminates sinfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. It eliminates loneliness and solitude. It was not good for man to be alone. And old people, you say, idleness is the devil's workshop. And loneliness can cause people to do things that they wouldn't do under normal circumstance to try to find excitement in life and some fulfilling of overcoming their solitude and loneliness. A good husband and a good wife. I tell people all the time, there's nothing better than a good one and nothing worse than a bad one. And it's important that we as Christians become the good husband, the good wife, and make our marriage a companion thing in right thinking with each other. God gave man one who would help hold him accountable. You know, we all need accountability. We all need to have to answer to someone. We all need, I've seen in the ministry some guys that pastor large churches, and they surround themselves with men that won't hold them accountable, who all but worship them because of their status. And whatever they decide to do is okay. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We all need to answer to somebody. That's a guard and a protection so that we don't get into sin and do the wrong things. God gave Adam a wife so she would help him, so she would love him, and so she would show him respect. And he is to leave the influence of his parents and be joined to her and become one flesh. You say, wait a minute, Adam didn't have any parents. No, but he knew all the rest of us would. And so he gave us that passage of Scripture. Secondly, marriage creates a partnership between a husband and a wife. A working relationship with joint responsibilities. We have a marital relationship. It takes work. Back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and verse 16... says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. I think we all know we want to have peace and harmony in our marriage relationship. We don't want to have fussing and fighting and yelling and screaming and all that sort of thing. We need the wisdom that God gives and the patience that Job had to go through the trials of life in our marriage relationships. Living life is hard, and we need the grace of God every day just to get through the things that we go through. We need to love one another with a sacrificial love. Agree to live within the means that we have. Because if you go in too much debt, it's going to cause stress, it's going to cause trouble, it's going to cause temptations. Seeking to be rich, having the love of money, can create more temptations than you can possibly bear up under. And it causes strife. Right thinking. You and I have to lead our families in the right way, men. My family may do something that's not my fault, but it's still my responsibility as the head of my house to lead my family in the right way. And it's my responsibility to communicate with them. It's important that we communicate without conflict, that we talk without verbal assaults. We keep the home fires burning. We keep the Spirit of God alive and well in our home to lead us and guide us and direct us and keep us from harm and hedge us about from all the difficulties that are out there in growing up as a family. It takes a lot of work in the home. I remember as a kid growing up, it was a whole different lifestyle when I was a kid growing up than it is today. We didn't have anything. People like hardwood floors today. We didn't have anything but hardwood floors back in those days. And there was no heat in every room. There was only one central heater in the living room, and somebody had to go turn that thing on in the mornings when we got up. It was cold. I don't know if you ever grew up with blankets around you, but when you got up and had a blanket or a quilt wrapped around you, when you went in there to make the fire and get the fire going and get warm, you know, where everybody got up out of bed could get warm. And there was work involved in all that sort of thing. Somebody had to get it going. And somebody in that marriage relationship is going to have to work to keep the Holy Spirit's fire burning in the marriage relationship, leading and guiding directly so that we don't go astray. Your family's like a garden. You planted the seeds. Now you're responsible for the plants that come up. And to keep plants to grow to harvest time, you got to fight weeds, you got to fight drought, you got to fight flood, you got to fight packed ground. Even if you got adequate rain and sunshine and good ground, it's still going to grow weeds. And you got to get out there and hoe around the plants and break up the ground around them so they can grow. And then the bugs come. When I was a kid, there was a great big old bug that big. It was called a June bug. I guess it was called that because it came out in June. And we'd catch them and tie a string to them. And hook the string around a button on your shirt, and that thing'd fly all around on top of you, you know. And he'd light on you every once in a while, June bug. Play with the June bug. Well, then a little miniature bug came along. It looked just like the June bug. But it was a Japanese beetle. And those things can eat all the leaves off every green crop that you got in your garden. And it doesn't take them too awful long to do it. The sad thing is the kind of poison it takes to kill them will harm you honeybees and your bumblebees that pollinate your stuff. And I mean, it's a never-ending battle. It's always a problem. It's always something to do. You say, you know, this is hard. Well, have about four or five kids and see how hard it is in trying to raise them and keep the weeds out and the adequate sun and water and all that it takes for them to grow up and produce a good harvest. It takes a partnership between a husband and wife with correct thinking to keep things going. Thirdly, we also need compassion one of another. In Proverbs 4:23, the scripture says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Guard our hearts, because our affection from our heart can get focused on the wrong things. The Bible says it's out of the heart that proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you focus on that is the prize, the treasure, the thing you desire the most, that can become something that leads you astray in a moment. It's important that we keep the right focus and we keep our heart guarded so that our affections are on the right things. Keep our heart clean and pure. Have compassion for each other and for the family. It's wonderful if we can let that spill over to others. I grew up in a home that there was no saved people, and my dad drank real bad. And when I got to be an older teenage boy, I think I was about 15, I spent a whole summer with a friend of mine working for his dad's farm. His dad had several hundred acres and a bunch of cattle and had a lot of woods that we needed to clear down trees, and we cut them for firewood, things like that. Put up barbed wire fence and drive the tractor and bush hog, and a lot of work around a farm, especially that big, and a lot of work with the cows. And I stayed there that whole summer, and we'd work all the time, and they had a boat. And when we got through working on hot summer days all day long, then we'd go to the lake and ski and swim and enjoy life and all that sort of thing. And his home wasn't perfect. His mom and dad weren't perfect. But boy, how different the home life was there than it was at my house. And I saw what a family can be like and how you can treat each other in the right way. And I also saw a man who had some education, that had a good job, how he could better provide for his family. And all of that was very enjoyable, and it was a good influence on me. Well, the important person that we focus on, that we seek to learn from, is the Lord Jesus. When Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the Bible teaches us that he sacrificed without complaint. I don't know about you, but I love to complain. I love to gripe. And right now, politics has got me griping even to myself. And I can go outside and talk to myself. I can't believe what's going on, you know, and make complaints. Jesus sacrificed without complaint. He forgave without reminding. When God forgives you, God washes it away, and he never holds it against you again. And we need to do that, but it's a hard thing to do. He gave without expectation of what he was going to get in return. It's easy to give to people that you know are going to do something for you. But to give out of the desire to give and to help, the Lord Jesus gave without expectation of what he would get in return. He was selfless without resentment. We can sometimes do the right thing and then gripe about it. And we make the person that we did something for feel bad because we did it, when we should be rejoicing that we've done a good thing, but we've done it with resentment. Christ cares for the needs of the church. He's the Savior, the sustainer. He has given us security, and he makes time for us. If you call on him in prayer, he will hear you. Your prayers are important. Revelation says there's a vial that God keeps the prayers of the saints. God's conviction for our sin is not a guilt trip. It's an invitation for us to return to him and confess and find cleansing and forgiveness and restoration. You might say, well, preacher, I'm sorry, but I don't have a perfect home and I don't have perfect kids. Well, hey, you're in the right place with the rest of us. We are all a work in progress. And anything good about us is by the grace of God. And all the bad, we have to take responsibility for ourselves. Adam and Eve had two sons. Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocence without sin, and then they sinned by disobeying. They plunged us into all the sin that's in the world today, but just think about what they did. They just disobeyed God. And they raised two sons named Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had the same mother and daddy. They had the same environment to grow up in. They had all of the same benefits. God offered them the opportunity to bring a blood sacrifice to cover their sin, but Cain decided he'd do things his own way, and he brought the works of his hands and not the blood sacrifice that his brother Abel brought. And because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's sacrifice, he got angry at his brother and killed his brother. Two people, two sons, one of them is a godly man that God's pleased with, and the other one becomes a murderer. My point is, you can have the best home that's possible in this church, but you're still going to have problems. You're still raising people with a sin nature. There's still going to be difficulties you're going to have to deal with. You say, well, that was one family. No, read the Bible. Abraham and Sarah had one son that was given by promise. His name was Isaac. But they got tired of waiting on God, and they decided, well, he'll marry the handmaid here too and have a son with her, and we'll raise him like our son. And Ishmael was born. And then the problems came when their son Isaac came along. And there was jealousy on the part of Sarah and resentment because Ishmael, being older, mocked Isaac, the baby. You know what? Their descendants still don't get along with each other today. I mean, they hate one another. Jacob and Esau were twins, but they were as different as day and night. And Esau aligned himself with Ishmael's descendants. And that's a part of the Islamic crowd today that despises the Jews and wants to push them into the sea. And the Jewish people, if they aren't Christians, don't know how to treat other people either. Jacob had favoritism toward his son, Joseph, and gave him the coat of many colors. And that favoritism caused resentment and despising from the sons of Joseph, who ended up being a savior. And that was a type of Christ, how that he was rejected by his own, but he's the savior that paid the price for their sins. David was the king. He's referred to as being after God's own heart. He wrote the Psalms. He was one of Israel's greatest possible kings. And yet he had trouble in his home. He lusted after a woman bathing on a roof, Bathsheba. He took her unto himself as the king and committed adultery. And he sent her husband into battle to be killed to try to cover his sin. But he reaped chastisement from God. His son raped his daughter, half brother and sister. And his favored son, Absalom, killed his brother when he found what he had done. The adultery with Bathsheba, the baby died, causing great grief and prayer for forgiveness and repentance. And Absalom, his favorite son, rebelled against him and died a foolish death. Fella said he was in jail. Black guy came by, had a big old Bible, said, "I got me a sermon. I'm going down to the jailhouse and preach it." He said, "What are you going to preach, preacher?" He said, "2 Samuel, XV3, 9 verses from the beginning, and the mule walked on." You read 2 Samuel 18 and verse 9, and it says, "The mule went away." Absalom was on the mule, and he rode up under a great tree, and the tree caught his head full of long hair, and he hung up there. The servant came and told Joab, he was hanging up there, he said, "You should have killed him, and I would have given you wealth." He said, "That's the king's son. If I'd have killed him, I'd be a dead man, and you'd be the very one to be after me." And all that time, he's still hanging up there in the tree. Joab took some darts and went and threw them in his heart and sent his servants in there to finish him off and put him in a pit and cover him up with rocks. He rebelled against his father. He caused trouble in the nation of Israel. He rebelled against God, and he died a foolish death. Boy, how many times that could be repeated over and over and over again. David loved him and wept over him and would have done anything for him, but his son rebelled against him. Some families have healthy, happy homes, and there are some specific traits in those homes. Communication with their emotions in control is vital. Obvious support for one another, following the biblical roles that we've been given. Respect for authority in God and the Bible and for mother and father. Trust that builds up each other, helps each other grow and encourages one another. Time for play. That's important in a family, that you take a vacation once in a while together, that you enjoy some time together. It's fine to have a date night every week, too, to have husband and wife, you know, get a sitter and go out together and keep their romance going. But it's also vital to have time with the children, to have family vacation. Many I read a study that many people would say some of their greatest memories as a young person growing up was when they went on family vacations. They went to the beach all the time, or they went somewhere else. Mike and Gwen have gone back to the beach, to Topsail Island area, for all of their married relationship, because that's where Mike's dad used to take them as a former Marine and go there and go on vacation, go buy Camp Lejeune and buy a hat or something, you know, and go to the pawn shop and kick around, maybe visit somebody in prison over there, you know, while you're there. Not prison, but jail, you know. Take time to spend. Shared responsibility. Strong views of right and wrong and morals. And that results in faithfulness in church, having a value of service to others, forgiveness quickly when we do wrong, quickly to say I'm sorry, quickly to forgive, spiritual growth, deal with the problems and get them behind us and forget them, and treat each other with the love and respect that God intended of a man and a woman. You're something special in the eyes of God. He made you to be in His likeness and His image. You have a mind so you can know who God is, and you have a heart so you can love who God is. And you have a will that will be a struggle for you all your life to choose to do the right thing. And by the power of God's Spirit living within you, you can yield to Him and grow in that relationship of doing right that pleases Him. Going to get rewarded for it one day too. All this and heaven too. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Bless them. Help us to grow in the faith. Remind us of the importance of our homes and our families and our marriage relationships. And grant us grace to do what is right in Your sight and accomplish something for You. There's so many people that would give anything to have what so many people sitting here today have in a marriage relationship. And Lord, we often don't thank You enough, and we don't think about thanking each other enough for who we are to each other. So thank You today on behalf of us all for every good gift which comes down from above. And bless this invitation. Somebody needs to make something right with God. Help them to come today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.